the house upon the rock stood firm. Now that's a song you probably grew up on if you attended Sunday school class or VBS, and you know, it kind of compares building the house upon the sand versus building the house upon the rock, and the house upon the rock stood firm. And the song continues that because of that, we should then be building our house on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the principle is perfect, but the fun of it was the motions, right? Because you're building this house, and the house upon the rock stood firm, but the house upon the sand went splat. And so the kids love doing that. But the principle is good. And so we know that if we are going to be a church, if we are going to be believers of Jesus Christ, that we need to stand upon that rock. But, and we've been using Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Church. He says there are actually five dimensions that we need to go beyond that. And I had those put, Sarah wrote these for us, in the back of your bulletin. So if you turn there, I'd like us to look at these together. We always like to give you some kind of a takeaway for the day. And I think that this is going to be an excellent takeaway for you to look at throughout the week. So if this is, again, something you'd like to put in a scrapbook that you're holding on to, leaderships, team leaders, I really hope you hold on to this. And or if you want to cut it out and you want to put it on your mirror, again, this is another excellent one. Now, I'm going to say the first two words, and I want you to finish the rest of each sentence. So the five dimensions of church growth. One, churches grow.
Warmer through fellowship.
Churches grow.
Deeper through discipleship.
Churches grow.
Stronger through worship.
Churches grow.
Broader through ministry.
And churches grow.
Larger through evangelism.
And I like this visual. And I remember the song as a child, we always sang deep and wide, there's a river flowing, deep and wide. And this just kind of extends that whole metaphor. And I really love that. So as we look at these five dimensions, I want you to just take a minute and ask yourself for your own self, not for your spouse, okay, but for yourself, which two or three are your strongest points? If you look at the very last words in bold, what do you find yourself strongest in? And then I want you to think about Lincolnshire as a church. Which two or three do you think we as a church are strongest? Where's our greatest strength? And what's interesting is I hope we break out and we have small group discussions on this, especially as we get into leadership team and we talk about the church and where we're going. I want us to keep this in mind because these are, you can call them pillars, you can call them silos, you can call them principles, purposes, but they are really key to how we grow. So I really like this visual because if I thought for my own personal self, if I want to grow deeper, how can I do that? And I look down here, well, I need to really train myself. I need to work on discipleship. And if I want to grow stronger, then what do I want to do? Well, then I really want to worship. I want to worship more than just on Sunday mornings. I need to start worshiping during the week. I need to worship in the morning. I need to be thinking of God as I'm driving and just thanking him for this or that. And be worshiping and thanking God as I'm talking to my friends, making that just so natural. So I really appreciate what this does for us. Rick Warren's church, as you may be aware, is called the Saddleback Church, and it's located in the southern part of California. Now, the Saddleback Church challenges their people to serious commitment to all five of these. So they say, hey, you know, it's nice if you're strong in one or two or three, but we need to be balanced in all five. And for you to be the strongest Christian you can be and strongest witness you can be, you need to be balanced in all five. So as you saw your greatest strengths, now look at the others and recognize those are not weaknesses. You're strong in all five, okay? But you're simply going to be stronger in a few. And then decide, how can I sort of pump up and improve in those particular areas? And hopefully we as a church, as we look at these purposes, we will provide ways and measures for these five to all occur. So Saddleback does not seem to feel it is too much to ask a commitment in all five areas. And what they have learned, and if you know the Saddleback Church, you know it just explodes, and they add a five or six daughter churches every year. They have found that this kind of commitment through Christians attracts rather than repels, especially since their vision is to reach the unchurched. Because their purpose is to reach the unchurched, the church, the new attendees, the members, are asked to serve in some capacity to assist the unchurched around them, or they ask them to be trained in the areas where they're not the strongest. In essence, church is and never should be a state of passivity. After all, Christ's love was not passive toward us, was it? Imagine just for a moment, imagine where we would be today had Christ decided to be an apathetic teenager. If Christ had found the synagogue just too boring. No, I really don't want to go there, Mom and Dad. Maybe not today. No, Christ decided, even at a young age, that he would pursue the love of his Father, he would pursue God's word, and he would seek out and he would experience all that he could in order to fulfill what God had for him to do, even as a child. Imagine where we would be today if Christ had decided that maybe baptism wasn't necessary. What if Christ had not chosen to be baptized and had not received the gift of the Holy Spirit that day? Imagine where we would be today if Christ had agreed with Satan in the time of his temptation in the desert and he decided that being the Son of God was just too much work, it was too much responsibility, and it was too much of a burden to bear. Imagine where we would be today if Christ had not accepted the cross on our behalf. See, the beautiful thing is Jesus had a choice. And he chose not to be passive. Thus, our expressed love should not be passive in return. We choose to love Christ because he first loved us. We choose to be active in our Christ-like behavior because he set the example.
Secondly, a growing church requires proper training. Basic training should be offered to all members, just as training is required for Cheryl and I to stay as ministers in the Church of the Brethren. Training is essential for all professionals as well as for all leaders in the church. However, it is imperative that we all continue to grow and to learn. Reading God's word as part of our training is something that's just to be expected. Sharing our God moments when we experience an aha awareness of how and when God is working in our lives should be as natural as telling a joke or sharing what happened during the day or even telling Tom Dawson, we're sorry for his loss on Super Bowl Sunday. Intentional training is necessary. For example, as we ask in Heather Grady's class downstairs, do we need to train ourselves in the way of love? Well, yes, we do. And in the ways of justice and of peace. Training isn't only learning what the books of the Bible are, or how the temple in Jerusalem was built, or even how to light the Advent candles. It is finding meaningful ways to interact with others so they can see Christ in us. Excuse me. In our enthusiasm to build programs and be active doers of the word, we often forget to train one another in love. Now, let's listen in on a typical church board meeting. Now, Steve Johnson is our board chair here at Westside Church, and it starts exactly at 7 p.m. because Steve is an orderly man, and meetings should begin on time.
We have a lot to cover tonight, folks, so let's get started. Who wants to go first?
Me, please.
True faithful, I see your hand. Please state your intent.
Well, if we do things right, this meeting should end very quickly. I propose that we just repeat all the things that we did last year. And I've always believed that the tried and the true is better than all these new fangled ideas.
For those of you who may be new to the church, I am Susan Newman, and I have to disagree with that. Times have changed, and I think we need to reevaluate everything we're doing. Just because a program worked in the past doesn't mean it's going to automatically continue working next year. Look at Corner Lighthouse Church. They are using more contemporary music to attract more of the unchurched.
Well, some churches will do anything to draw a crowd. Well, you know, they forget who the church is for. It's for the Christians. We are supposed to be different, and we're supposed to be separate from the world. We're not supposed to pander to what all the world wants.
Now, over the next 2 hours, a worthy list of programs and causes was presented for inclusion in the church calendar. With each proposal, Jerry Tightwad would adamantly ask,
now, wait a minute, folks. How much is this going to cost? You know, we're not made out of money. Our budget's tight, so I want to know exactly, can we afford to do it, and how much each program is going to cost?
Not until Judy Reasoner spoke up did the melee calm down and decisions were made more by what Reasoner felt was necessary than by group consent. Somehow, by sheer personality and take-charge charm, the group fell in line behind the leader. This brief skit begs the question from us as a congregation. What drives us as a church body? And also, what reins us in? Rick Warren states that there are seven elements that can drive a church. Well, perhaps you will recognize maybe one or a mixture of the following for Lincolnshire. Number one, churches are driven by tradition, recognized by rules, rituals, and the phrase, we've always done it this way. Or number two, by personality. Could it be driven by a pastor or a strong layperson that has a strong personality that causes the lay people to ask, what does the pastor or the layperson want? Number three, is it by finances? One knows when this is primary, when the most heated debates in the church occur over the budget. Or number four, by programs. When filling positions become a constant chore. When maintaining a program becomes more important than questioning whether the program works or not. Number five, by buildings. Maintaining a building which is too large or maybe it's too small. And determining or trying to determine the size of the structure which will determine the attendance can be quite an issue. Number six, by events. Activity, constant movement can often overshadow the actual ministry of the church. Or number seven, by seekers. When the church focuses solely on the needs of the unchurched, churches must not allow seekers to drive the total agenda of the church. Attracting seekers is the first step in the process of making disciples. And Rick Warren states that although the church needs to be seeker sensitive, it should not be seeker driven.
So then how do we approach decision making for our church vision? That becomes a very important question again. How do we then approach decision making for our church vision? Well, if we are a purpose-driven church, then we need a new perspective, one that has us look through the lens of five New Testament purposes and see how God intends for the church to balance all five of these purposes. After all, strong churches are built on purpose. By focusing equally on all five, we will develop the healthy balance that will create for lasting growth. Proverbs 19:21 was read, and it's good to hear it again. Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Plans, programs, personalities, they will not last. Why? Because times change, people change, and life rolls on. But God's purpose, his purposes do not change, and God's purposes will last. Thus, it is imperative for us to begin with the question of, well, why do we exist? Why do we exist as a church? Until we know why we exist, and until we can verbalize the same message from every member outside of this church, we are a boat operating without a rudder. Or another analogy, if we don't know why we exist, if we can't verbalize it, if we don't know, then we are walking in the darkness without a compass. So our first task becomes to define or redefine, if we haven't yet as a church, to define our purpose. So let us begin there to recapture a clear vision of God wants to do. What does God want to do through us? Because remember last week, pour out to others what God pours into us. I mean, that's so key. What is God pouring into us? What do we need to pour out to others? Now, Rick Warren doesn't go without research. He spent numerous years researching. And as he researched healthy churches, he saw that healthy churches have a clear-cut identity, that they understand the reason for being, and they are precise in their purpose. They know exactly what God has called them to do. Still, we need to be very wary of maybe forces that have ruined churches in the past. For example, sometimes churches start competing with one another's, and their whole purpose is just to be bigger or larger. Sometimes what hinders a church is denominational pride. Sometimes what hinders a church is a leader's need for recognition. And there are other, again, unworthy motivations. So we have to be alert. We have to see why. For us to do the will of God and to fulfill what he wants from us, we know that we need to be biblically based. We need to know and rely on the Word of God. Now, that may seem obvious, but I am, and I'm sure you are as well, shocked by how many churches exist by gimmicks and not by the Word of God. So we need to consistently seek the will of God through his word and make his purpose our purpose for existing and be eternally based.
How long will it take to establish our purposes? Can we just publish it tomorrow? Just have Sarah get it out there? Put it on the email. Here's our purpose. Well, let's compare a church's purpose to a house's foundation. For a strong foundation to be laid, it can take a long time. You know, up around our area in Angola, we have houses being built all the time, and Cheryl and I like to go around and kind of take a look and
snoop.
Yeah. And here's this great big hole in the ground. You know, that's where the foundation is going to go. We start seeing them bring the cement blocks and the cement mixers, and they start working on the foundational walls, and we think, will this thing ever be built? It just seems like it takes forever. Now, depending on the size of the crew, a foundation can take an entire summer to place. Yet, once it's laid, one realizes that the most critical piece is complete. The foundation determines both the size and the strength of the building. If you've been listening, I think it's out in LA where they have this humongous skyscraper, which is tilting and shifting, and oh man, they did not have the best foundation. Rick Warren states that one can never build larger than the foundation can allow. They're finding that out. Thus, for a church to be healthy and set for growth, a clear-cut purpose is imperative. And Warren outlines for us five reasons why. Number one, a clear purpose builds morale. This we have already experienced here at Lincolnshire. If you haven't caught the spirit yet, have lunch with those who have been attending for longer than 10 years and ask them how excited they are and why. Last week, we talked about how we are going to begin surfing the waves. We're going to look for those waves that God is creating today. We're going to ride the surf, and those waves are intended for today. We're not looking at yesterday. We're not looking at last year, but we're looking at today. And you, Lincolnshire, are a very responsive body of believers. And we know when we say something that resonates with you, and the response last Sunday was just huge. We know that there are deep tissue levels that we are on the right track and that we are having the church heading in the right direction. And you know what? It is exciting to see. And we haven't even defined our purpose yet. We've just been talking. But your enthusiasm is evident, and we want you to keep that up. Number two, a clear purpose reduces frustration. Why? Because a clear purpose allows us not to focus on what doesn't matter. When we are tuned and focused, distractions will matter less. And the phenomenon occurs because a clear purpose not only defines what we are and what we do as a church, it also clearly defines who we are not and what we will not do. Decision-making becomes so much easier when our purposes are defined. Roles are more easily defined and goals more easily reached. In essence, our purpose as a church becomes the plumb line that we refer to when making choices. Does it fulfill our purpose? Becomes the key question that we focus on.
Number three, a clear purpose allows for greater concentration. Now, it is said that a diffused light, you know how important, and sometimes we ask for diffused lights in our home. A diffused light actually lacks power, and that makes sense. A diffused light is scattered. If we choose as a church to be scattered in our thinking or in our purpose, we will lack power in decision-making and execution. God wants his church to be effective. Being effective is different from being efficient. Now, we all know that we can all be efficient at doing the wrong thing, right? The point of success is to be effective at doing the right things. Number four, a clear purpose attracts cooperation. It's not rocket science. People want to join a church that knows where it's going. We have wonderful biblical examples from the Word, Jesus himself. Look at Jesus. He led his disciples and he spoke to the multitudes single-mindedly. He knew exactly what he was saying and presenting. Apostle Paul was also the same. True, it did take a Damascus Road experience to get him going in the right direction. But once he did, he was single-minded, he was caught fire, and he moved forward. This drive toward excellence, as we saw with Apostle Paul and Christ himself, is reflected in Proverbs 11:27 that states, "If your goals are good, you will be respected." And finally, a clear purpose assists evaluation. Now, let's be honest. We will be held accountable for our actions. And we should be. We should never be afraid of accountability. We should embrace it. We should look forward to it to see if we are truly achieving what we said we were going to do. We need to measure our health as a church as closely as we monitor our own personal health. So as we move forward, these four critical stages I'm just reviewing here are going to be occurring. One, we need to define our purpose. And two, we need to organize our church around these purposes. And finally, we must apply our purposes to every part of our church function. Now you may say, hey, that sounds just a little too business-minded for me. But please keep in mind that we are a body of believers here to achieve the outreach for Christ. We cannot afford the time it takes to wander in the desert for 40 years. We need to be bold and we need to be purposeful in our mission. So let us as individuals, as well as a body, seek the will of God. Let us know that loving him is our greatest desire. Let us know that when we come to this place, we come to worship together and to seek his guidance.